You know, it's a great day that we're living in, a great moment. It's a great time. Most people, and when I say that, I'm speaking of church people, not the world. Most people, they don't really know what is going on. You don't expect the world to know. But you do expect the church to know. God expects the church to know. We spoke the other night concerning, I believe they named that the war in heaven, did they? The war in heaven. I'd like to read a little bit if you've got your Bibles. I'd like to read with you from the 11th chapter concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, John spoke of. I can assure you that there is a great and a mighty thing taking place. I don't believe that I have to say that to real God people, people that understand, people that know, because they know, and when I do say it to those that don't know, I feel a real carnal repercussion from it, you know, come whirling back. You would have us to think that, Brother Pike, because this is Bethlehem and you're pastor here. I wouldn't have you think anything but the truth. If I wanted you to think anything else, I'd be a hypocrite and you'd need another pastor. I want you to think the truth. If this place here is not producing anything for God, and if there isn't anything great and mighty happening here, you need to find you another place to go. And if you're going to stay here, you don't need to be a hypocrite and think otherwise. You need to find out what's going on and be one way or another. That way you'll always contribute. You know, if you're one way or another, you'll always contribute something to whatever you're with. But if you're an old double-minded, unstable person that's going this way when the tide's going this way or vice versa, you'll always be crossing the Spirit up and always out of the Spirit. Won't ever be able to be anything and God or do anything for God. Because you don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. You don't even know your own feelings. You can't even experience real confidence in anything. But if you'll get in with God and you'll be one way, just one way, that's all. And be head over heels in that one way. If it's make money, get head over heels in making money. If it's to be a villain, get head over heels in being a villain. If you want to be something out there in the world, if you want to be with some particular movement or some particular people or some particular thing, or if you want to be the governor of Georgia or whatever, just get out there and put all you got into it, you know. If you want to be a racetrack runner or whatever, get out there and give all you got to it. If you want to be a devil, get in there and be a devil. I mean, be a wholehearted devil, and you'll get the best that the world has got to offer you. But if you want to be a Christian, get in and be a real child of God. And if you want to be a Bethlehemite here as a child of God with us and be one and reaching out around the world for lost souls, get in here and be one, and don't be an old hypocrite that's half-hearted and just living around and laying around like a leech to grab the fishes and the loaves and whatever you can get out of it, or just to have whatever might benefit you, you know, for what you suspect is your coming ministry. You get out there in your coming ministry and do whatever you're going to do. And you that are given to my charge and as my sheep and those that are under my command or leadership, you come in and you be one with me and you work with me and let us do whatever we've got to do for God. And if you have a ministry, then put it to work as a brotherhood and as a unity that we might, as one together, work and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And quit being over here today and over yonder tomorrow and over here in your mind one minute and over yonder in your mind another minute. That's a hypocrite. Stop being that kind of person and get in and be one with God. I didn't start a preaching before I even read my text. The book of Revelation. Maybe we'll back up just a little bit to the 10th chapter and read the 10th chapter here, since this has so much to do with the 10th chapter. Maybe I can talk with you a little bit. In the book of Revelation, the 10th chapter, the first verse, you have your Bibles, read with me. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In the 15th verse of the 11th chapter, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. All right. Now, before we get into our message, I'd like to comment here on something. Some of you wonder why that I said the previous things I did. While I was on this little mission up in Washington, the Lord showed me a vision while I was praying and seeking God. And I saw people, and I saw several people here at my home front. And one of them was a man that was graying. His hair was turning gray pretty much. And he stood up and he made a statement concerning the welfare of the people here, to the extent that he was speaking of me. And he pointed out my need here at the church, how much that it was needed here, that is my presence. And in the vision, I saw at least two people, men, who were younger men, that was attempting to teach my people here and get control of my people. And of course, that is true. And this man was alarmed about it, and this man was trying to point out the need of me being here with my people because of these people that were protruding, and their attitude certainly was not right with God, the two men. So that's why that I said what I did. You need to really wake up, folks. You know, there's one thing about it. If you love Jesus, you can go. If you don't love Jesus, you're not going to make it. If you want the truth with all of your heart, God will give you the truth. But if you have any desire to evade the truth, to go in a different direction in any manner, You don't have to worry. God won't press it on you. He won't bother you. He'll just let you ease right around and withdraw from you. And the least resistance, and God will be gone. And you'll find yourself in a state of chaos and confusion, and find yourself worried and tore up, and you'll find a reprobate mind. So then you need to really pray and seek God. All right, now getting back to our text. Here it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that he will sound the mysteries of God, they'll be finished. It doesn't say the mysteries, plural, it says the mystery of God. In the way that it is expressed, there is a difference. The mystery of God should be finished. Whereas the terms is used when Paul speaks, great is the mystery, singular, of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into glory or heaven. Therefore, when you say the mystery of God, it makes a lot of difference rather than saying mysteries of God. So often the terms is used, the mysteries of God are finished. I use it myself a lot of times in conversation. We're talking and not thinking. We just use terms, the mysteries of God. Because there's many great, wonderful things concerning God. But in reality, it is not the mysteries of God. It is the mystery of God that the angel speaks of here in the book of Revelation. And Paul tells us, being the one that received the revelation of Jesus Christ, the same as John did, therefore Paul tells us in his writings, the mystery of God is the mystery of godliness. Therefore, the mystery of godliness, which means, as we say, God manifested in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh. What is the mystery that John is speaking of? What is the mystery that is supposed to be finished when the Bible says that the mystery, singular, the mystery of God should be finished? What does he mean the mystery of God should be finished? What does he mean that in the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel that the mystery of God should be finished? We look then again at Paul, who is sent to the Gentile church, and we recognize that Paul typifies the sounding of that great last trump. You say, how can it be, Brother Pike, that Paul would be the sounding of the last trumpet? It can be because the Bible teaches that when the last trump sounds, that Christ himself shall come forth, and he shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, a shout, he shall come with the trump of God. Therefore, at the last trump, whereas the Bible says, when the seventh angel sounds, or the last trump, it uses the terms, when it sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. Paul says, the mystery of godliness. So then, when we think about Paul, who was Paul? It's obvious that Paul was the Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks that John saw. Because John wrote about Calvary, which was the rent veil or the opening of the ark of the covenant of God, that from that time forward, or from Calvary, the glory of God should be seen and be recognized or unveiled. And who was it that followed Calvary? It was the great spiritual leader, the Apostle Paul. Who was it that established the seven churches that is mentioned concerning the church ages? Who was it? We refer to it as the church ages, but the Bible doesn't refer to it as the church ages. We refer to it as church ages. Scholars refer to it as church ages because it sets in at Pentecost and it comes on over onto our day. Therefore, when we think of it, we refer to it as the church ages. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says that Christ stood in the midst of the candlesticks, which was the churches. Therefore, he was in the midst of the seven churches. So then, when we think about Paul, we know that Paul is the one that established those seven churches. You can go back and check it out, and Paul is the one. And what did Paul say? It pleased God that Christ should be revealed in my life. He received me even as Christ himself, Paul said. Not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, he said. And the life I live by the Son of God. He was the one that taught, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul was the one that brought forth the mystery of God. He was the one that said it is the mystery of godliness. It was Christ speaking from within Paul, that last trump, the voice of Christ after Calvary, when the veil was rent, who then was speaking? It was no longer the prophets. It was no longer those that were beyond the veil. For the Bible said, God hath in time past beyond Calvary spoken unto us by the law and by the prophets, but hath in this last day spoken unto us through the mouth of his own son, through Paul the apostle, through those that are living today as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as the membership of his own body. God has spoken from Calvary, or from the time of Calvary, by the voice of the Holy Ghost itself, not you speaking, but the Holy Ghost doing the talking himself. So then we see the last trump. Where is the last trump? At Calvary. That is the trump of God. When Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Isn't that right? I saw him cast out. That was the last trump when he said, it is finished. And Peter waxed bold when Peter stood up and made the statement saying, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Therefore, it was Peter that was able to see this great end time. And it was Paul, the Christ, that came, that stood in the midst of the candlesticks. Paul being dead and Paul being buried, there the revelation of Christ, the mind of God itself, made manifest in a human body, and Paul making the statement as a carryover of the Christ, whereas the Jesus had been crucified. The Christ coming, there is the head of the church to bring forth the revelation, the mind of Christ, which had that great, wonderful understanding and revelation, that great, wonderful mind of revelation began to make itself known to the church world. From Calvary on over, it came. Or that is to say, from Pentecost, the great Holy Spirit returned into the heart of mankind, came back into the church, and from that day on, it has not been the prophet speaking. It has not been the law speaking, but rather God speaking from within his temple, from behind the badger skin. God speaking as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And yet not behind the badger skin, in that the veil has been rent in twain. Therefore, he is no longer behind the badger skin. From Calvary, it is not behind the badger skin, for it is the very image of God, the very body, the very membership of the Almighty God. So then, when we see this, and when we understand what God is doing, it makes me to know that this mystery of the seventh angel, that this was the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. Why did he say God was manifest in the flesh? He discovered that not only in the body of Jesus Christ had God been manifest in the flesh in his fullness, but also in the life of Paul the apostle, there came that same Christ, Christ working mightily in me, Paul said, to the Gentiles. Therefore, he saw it in Peter working to the Jews, but he saw the revelation itself working in him. He saw, having studied the Old Testament, having been a great Bible scholar, having understood the typical things of God, he saw the veil taken away at Calvary. And when the veil was taken away from the tutoring of the Old Testament, what was it? It was Christ that stepped out of the veil. What is that? It was the revealing of Christ, or the unveiling of the masterpiece of God, the revelation, the making known of the Christ himself. Now, when you think about the revelation of Jesus Christ, why did John call it the revelation of Jesus Christ? He could have called it anything but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why did he call it that? There is the Old Testament, there is the New Testament, and then there is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is the outer courts, there is the inner courts, and there is the innermost courts, which is called the holies of holies. Therefore, when we think about the revelation of Christ, we think about the innermost courts. The second court where the priest went was called the holy place. But the third court, the innermost, the little 10 by 10, was called the holies of holies. So then it was inside of the holies of holies that the great ark of the covenant of God stood with the covering cherubs. And it was there that the mercy seat sat upon the little ark. Now let's look at it for just a moment. First of all, how many of you remember that God saved Moses by a little ark made of bulrush? How do you understand that that's why that the ark of the covenant was taken and called such a name? How do you understand that God saved Noah and the people by an ark? And the rainbow that come over was his covenant. Therefore, from that time, God took an ark as a symbol of salvation to the people. And the covering cherubs, which had the beautiful colored wings that stood over the ark of the covenant, therefore I set my bow in the sky and make a covenant with you. Those great wings it was covering tip to tip as they bent over this way. Those represented the rainbow. They represented the covenant. The same as it was when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. What was it when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was the Ark of the Covenant standing while the two covering cherubs of the law and the prophets hallowed the great Ark of the Covenant, which was the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And so then the law and the prophets, all pointing to this great, wonderful Ark of the Covenant. Always the covering cherubs. Always it symbolizes salvation. Wherever it is found, it symbolizes salvation. So then we know that the reason that Moses took this thing forward to begin with was for the simple reason that it must be a symbol of God's salvation to the people. Inside of the little holies of holies, there sat the ark. There they had overlaid it with gold. There sat the mercy seat. There sat the covering cherubs. And it was the blood that was brought by the high priest once a year, the Day of Atonement. It was brought in, which meant the Holy Ghost, or the resurrection of Christ coming up out of the earth, rending the veil of the body at Calvary, going into the presence of God, the third heaven, or the holies of holies. The holies of holies, the Holy Ghost, the high priest, going up into the heavenly place. That's why today that you and I are different from the rest of the world. There are those that are out in the world. We see the Jewish people. That is one power of ritualistics. That is the form of heaven. We see another people, which they are the Gentiles. They also are a people. But we see another people, which are the temple of the living God, which they themselves, they are the holies of holies. And Christ himself has entered into their heart. Because if the Jewish people answereth to the law, then the Gentile people answereth to the New Testament. But we ourselves do not answer to blood atonement. We answer to the great working of the Spirit of God, whereby through the blood, God hath purified our hearts by the Holy Ghost, making us answer to the third dispensational act of God, or the third heaven, which is the third mind, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul, being in this position, Paul said the mystery of godliness. What are we preaching today? Great is the mystery of godliness. For what is the mystery of godliness? It must be finished. It must be made known. It must be understood. Paul spoke of it, but he spoke of it like this, that the mystery of godliness is great. John spoke of it saying the mystery of godliness must be finished. Or that is, the angel said the mystery of God must be finished in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. But when we think of it, we think of it as the mystery of godliness, God inside of a human being. But it must be explained, it must be tutored, it must be taught, it must be understood, for it must be finished, the Bible says. The understanding of God, the great Spirit, tabernacling in a human body. It must be made known. It must be understood. Christ within you, the hope of glory. More than just a statement of Christ within you, the hope of glory. But we must understand the workings of the Spirit, the gold of the Spirit. We must understand what has happened from Genesis over to the book of Revelation, or the pilgrimage of mankind, of God working on the inside of humanity, or tabernacling within a human being. Why there are colleges, why there are schools, why that God hath made a natural side of life, and why God hath made a spiritual side of life. Beloved friend, until we come to the understanding of this, the mystery of godliness is not finished. Until we come to the understanding of this, God cannot translate the church. For what is the translation of the church? The Bible tells us, Paul, having the revelation, seen what it was all about, Paul tells us that Enoch was translated by faith. That the way that we are to be translated is by faith. Can God therefore translate the church if we do not have faith? If we do not have the understanding, you would say, but Brother Pike, I've got faith in God. But the Bible tells us, and this was in the days of the apostolic tutoring, they themselves, looking back at the Old Testament, said, brethren, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. Isn't that right? Contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. Who then are they speaking of? For we look back on them as being the saints and the early church. But they were looking back to Father Abraham, the father of the faith. They were looking back to Enoch, who by faith translated his body and did not see death. They were looking back to Elijah, who was caught up on the chariot of fire and went away. They were looking back to the great powers of Moses that was able to open the Red Sea, and the greatness of Joshua as he stood there commanding the sun to stand still. They saw this as the great, mighty act of God, far beyond the power, ability, and comprehension of mankind. So they said, contend with that faith, get that faith. God wants you to have that faith. But then we ask the question, it arises among us, how is it, Brother Pike? These people, back here in the Old Testament, their faith is so much greater than the people of today. How is it that it could be so much greater? You know why it is? We've got more today than they had. We've got the Christ with us. Our faith should be far greater than their faith. But why is it like that? Because God hath allowed the increase of knowledge. God hath allowed the oppression of Satan. God hath allowed the alluringness of lust and worldliness that hath crept in, that hath put out the light, that pressures, that keeps that faith from really taking hold. God hath allowed this to make us drive, to make us push, to make us reach, to make us develop, to make us grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So hard, so strenuous, so much more driving, till we can get into a greater place, because he wants to see the life of Christ Jesus developed in our bodies and lives. They did not have those things to contend with in the way that we do today. They had many problems, but not the strength of the problems that we have today and these things that we encounter today. Death, kill, they went through a lot of things. Daniel in the lion's den, the Hebrew children in the fire. But brothers and sisters, in spite of all of this, the Bible said, though we are as sheep that are led to the slaughter, yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us and gave himself for us. We are more than conquerors, killed all the day long, accounted as sheep to the slaughter. In these things we are more than conquerors. What about this great faith? Why is it that we have to do differently? You say, I have faith. If there's going to be a translation, I have faith. The church world will say that. All of the denominations will say that. They say, I believe, so does Satan believe. The Bible says, if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes also. Even the devil has more understanding than some people. At least he believes there's one God, not a whole dozen of statures and everything else and paganistic practices. He believes there's one God and trembles when he thinks about it. But will thou know, a vain man, that faith without works is dead? Therefore the Bible tells us that we must perfect holiness unto God. That we must be holy in body and in spirit. That we must also put away the filth of the flesh. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, in that putting away the filth of the flesh saves us. For Peter, or the writer, tells us that putting away the filth of the flesh does not save us. But we're saved by the answer of a good conscience toward God. We're saved by this good conscience in that we have accepted the name of Jesus. The Bible says, the like figure whereunto you now are saved by baptism, in that it was as the waters of Noah unto me, Jesus said. And as the days of Noah, when eight people were saved by water. Now, but the thing is, by clear conscience of the faith that Christ Jesus had in the heavenly spirit, I am translated into the kingdom of God. I put away the filth of the flesh, not because it saves me, but because of the grace of God, him giving his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the blood atonement of that Lamb of God, I am baptized into his name. As the personification of that blood comes to me, I am baptized into his death. And the Bible said, as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The wedding garment. Therefore, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The wedding garment that I spoke of the other night. Therefore, I am clear in my conscience. Paul said, striving always to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and toward God. where some have seared their conscience with a hot iron and their past feeling, they can do anything. They don't heed the word of God. They don't heed preaching. They don't believe anything anymore. They do what they want to do. But beloved friend, we're not like that. We're tender in our conscience. Whereas the Bible said, harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation when they provoked God in the wilderness, when God destroyed thousands of them because of their evil way of doing. Therefore, I put away the filth of the flesh, perfecting holiness unto God. Why do I do that? Not because it saves me, but because with a godly nature, with a royal nature, with a holy nature, how can I relate to the filth of this world? How can I relate to the abased things of the flesh, the beggarly elements of the world, this great, royal, superior, supreme life on the inside of me is so much greater than the beggarly elements of this world, till I hunger and I thirst after the things of God. My conversation is in heaven, my desire is in heaven, from whence cometh my help. And when he, my life, Christ Jesus, appears, I'll be like him, I'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. According to Thessalonians, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from terrestrial to celestial. Therefore, the mystery of God, what does he mean? It is the mystery of God. The mystery of God must be finished. And what is the mystery of God? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is true as a statement. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's more than a statement. There is a spiritual working of the great Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Christ in you, the great Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? It is Christ. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the spiritual personification of Christ, the resurrected one from the dead. Jesus, the natural body sitting at the right hand of the Father, a bloody atonement, a vesture dipped in blood, a mass of blood from being bruised and crucified. That body is sitting there at the right hand of God, but the Christ that lived in it is absent from that body. He come back into this world. He entered into me and into you, into the hearts of every believer. And the Holy Ghost means Christ by measure. Whereas when you speak of Christ, that is Christ without measure. You speak of Jesus, that is the personification of God, the body of the Godhead itself. But when you speak of the Holy Ghost, you're speaking of Christ or God by measure that can be in you and me and others all over the world. Therefore, when we speak of the mystery of God, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh. If any man deny that Christ is living today in the human body as a spiritual power alive, that man is antichrist to the teachings that Christ in you is the hope of glory. If any man deny that God has come in the flesh, or Christ has come in the flesh, or the Spirit lives in the flesh, he is an antichrist. He is anti to Christ in all of what he stands for in his teachings. But the mystery of God should be finished. At the voice of the sounding of the seventh angel, and Revelation says, and the seventh angel sounded. And when the seventh angel sounded, what was the declaration? The declaration of the seventh angel was, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever and forever. That's why that we ourselves as an individual, being less than the least, when we charted, we gave the proclamation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And that's why that it flies on the flag out here today over little Bethlehem, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. That's why that they went to Washington a few days ago and hundreds of thousands of people gathered together and said, we don't need a president. We have Christ as our king. Christ is our president. Christ is our Lord. Therefore, as Brother Branham said, the last attack being on the White House, it was an open attack on the White House, and they stood there declaring Jesus to be the all in all, which again relates back to the fact that while their masses gathered at the big White House, our few people gathered at the little White House over in Manchester, or there at Warm Springs. And as Roosevelt, the son of the great leader, hurled the message, I was asked to hurl the message back to the White House, saying, too late, Jimmy, too late, someone has beat you to it. The first step, the great big White House, the government, the most strategic point of the world. Then the second step was the little White House. And then the third step was little Bethlehem, which of course is God's people. I'm applying it to this place, whereas it applies to all of God's people. But this place, because we see it. Now, the first step, the big White House, it faded out. And the government was gone, and it switched over because Congress has turned on their leader. The second was the little White House. And now they've considered taking it away and destroying it after all of these years. But the third one is little Bethlehem. And out of little Bethlehem shall come forth the ruler. Out of Bethlehem, thou art not the least among the cities of Judah. For out of thee shall come forth a governor, and he shall govern my people. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The little city of seven governors, Monroe, Georgia. Whereas here we pick seven leaders and put them over the church as governors over the church. Not only that, but in the early apostolic church at the beginning of what we refer to as the church ages, Pentecost, they chose seven great men and they put them over the things of God. Therefore, I say that when we speak of the mystery of God being finished, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. But we know again that the mystery of godliness has to do with the Spirit on the inside of the human temple, and there is a revelation of Jesus Christ, or the understanding of the mind of Christ, the mind that produces the faith of Christ that we are told to contend for, the faith that will change the church or rapture the church when the church world cannot get to it. Now, with the mind of Christ comes the faith of Christ. With man's mind comes man's faith. With God's mind comes God's faith. We see the mystery of God. We see the mystery of godliness. We see the great things of the Revelator. Paul, the Revelator, transferred over, standing in the midst of the candlesticks when John said, "This is the revelation." We are continuing the revelation, John would say. Paul was given the revelation, and here he stands in the midst of the candlesticks. Christ Jesus, not Paul. Here he stands. John said, a carryover, because someone spoke to me. And John said, as he started to worship, the man said, that is the angel, "See that thou do it not, John. See that thou do it not, for I am of thy brethren, the saint." Now, I say that we in this day and in this hour, we have the glorious, the grand, the wonderful privilege of hearing God's unadulterated word as the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiled truth and mysteries of our God. We are here today. The church is being called to the words of translation and the understanding of translation today. We have the privilege to unite as a body. Brethren, the world will unite in their strength, a confederation of nations, and the church world will confederate. But we, as the people, the believers, the pure ones, we must confederate. We cannot confederate as a denominational church. We cannot confederate as a brotherhood, even as great as it was in Washington, because there is too much worldliness mixed in with it. Great, wonderful move of God, to the extent that Paul said, whatever the motive herein, I rejoice because the gospel is preached. But beloved friend, we must come out from among them, be a separate people. We must confederate with the righteous and the righteous with the righteous. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? We must come together as a holy, godly people, separate and apart from all other things. For we must be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Those that I saw were not without spot, nor without wrinkle, nor without blemish. But we ourselves must be a spotless bride for Christ. We must be pure. We must be holy. We must be unadulterated. All right. Now just a little bit longer. If you got just a few more minutes, let's look at it. And Revelation 10 says, and when the seventh angel begins to sound. Revelation 11 says, and the seventh angel sounded. Therefore, I insist, as I did in my message the other night, that if Revelation 11 is a follow-up of Revelation 10, then it has to do with the thunders. Because John was going to write the thunders, but it was said to John, see that you write it not, John, for in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. Why did he refer to the seven thunders as the same mystery of God? It means that within the seven thunders there could be nothing more or less than the mystery of godliness. Because when the thunders uttered their voice, he said the mystery of God should be finished. And if it's the mystery of God, singular, not plural, then Paul said it is the mystery of godliness. And it is a true fact that it started to be unveiled. And if you can see, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying or doing, you'll know that I'm telling you the truth. Here, in the 11th chapter, the seventh angel sounded. And what happens? Immediately, the declaration is, and this is the middle of the week. Don't forget now, we're talking about the middle of the week. We're talking about a change before the judgments of God comes in Revelation 19. Before Christ possesses the earth, this declaration is made. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. How can this be? Jesus, if I should say such thing, why, you've never returned as of yet. There's Revelation 19 waiting. You've not gathered the saints, nor returned, nor waged war to take over. But here you declare that the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of God. How can this be? Because just beyond this, at the beginning of the week, the man-child went up. The church caught up. The church went up into glory. And the Christ united together with the great body of the church. And Michael and his angels fought. And the dragon and his angels fought. And they prevailed not. Neither was their place found in heaven for them anymore. And a third part of the stars went out. And the red dragon was cast out, he with his angels. Why? Because Christ was caught up with his sons of God. They were caught up. They went up. And when they went up, Lucifer went out. For the first thing that they do when the saints of God get into the spirit and realize they're spiritual beings, they completely put Satan out of commission. and they cleanse, purify, purge, take over the spiritual world. Then in Revelation 19, after they've cast him into the earth, saying, woe unto the inhabitants of the flesh, the body, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is among you. They come back in Revelation 19 on the white horses. And then when they come back, they begin to wage war. Natural war. We're no longer the atonement on the mercy seat between the cherubs. The bloody vesture. We ourselves cannot offer physical violence. We cannot do it. Why? Because we are his body. We are his bruised body, killed all the day long. We are dying, constantly swearing to our own hurt. While the world sees Christ within us as we outwardly die, the inner Christ is seen. So then, when we think of this, what must we say to these things? We cannot fight back. We are the blood atonement. But in the middle of the week, when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, and the angel, having sealed the Jews, the 144,000, takes the little censer, fills it with the fire from the golden altar that's before the holies of holies. Oh, what a beautiful revelation. Catches it, throws it into the earth. And the Bible says there was lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes. Which to me means that no longer are the people of God restrained so far as fighting physically. But they're making ready to redeem their bodies and come back in Revelation 19 on the great white horses to fight physically. That is to say, the first resurrection. That is to say, the Jews uniting with them. The redemption of the body, for when the body is redeemed, that is the Jews coming in, and their kingdom is a natural kingdom, and their inheritance is a natural earth, and they're all of that which God has promised to them has to do with the natural, and they will fight a natural battle and wage a natural war until natural blood flows up to the horse's bridle. A natural horse's bridle. As the saints of God come back with them, maybe 200 miles of blood. We've stood there and looked at that valley. Now, the mystery of God shall be finished in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. The mystery of godliness, and in Revelation 10, it says, and the mystery shall be finished. In Revelation 11, it says, and the seventh angel sounded. Now, in the sounding of the seventh angel, notice the thing that took place. We say the last trump. Christ's voice is the last trump. It's sounding in the church, the song says, and it shall sound so loud that it shall wake up the dead. And the Bible said it shall come to pass that all that are in the graves that shall hear my voice shall live, Jesus said. As when he called Lazarus back from the grave. But I'm saying, the trump of God. Here is the last angel sounding. It says the last trump, the last of the seven. Is that the last trump that shall awake the dead? Then in the Old Testament, there is two trumps. There is the trump of the ram's horn that summons Israel to the gathering. There is the second trump of the ram's horn, which sounds at the sounding of the second ram horn. It is that one that moves Israel forward into battle. Is that the last trump? What is the last trump? As I said last night in our discussion, it is no problem to understand what the last trump is. For the Bible very definitely, very clearly states, and Christ himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, with the trump of God. We know that's the last trump. But what is that trump? The voice of the archangel. He states it very clearly. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. What is the last trump? It is the trump of God, Revelation tells us. It shall awake the dead. But what is that trump? It is the voice of the archangel. For he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. A shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and caught up to meet Christ. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at it for a minute. And Revelation says, Revelation 10, when the last angel of the seven, remember, the last angel of the seven is the last of the three woes. Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. By reason of the last voices or trumpets that are yet to sound. For five has sounded. Five has sounded. But three was left. Two then sounded, woe, woe. But in the days of the last woe, in the days of the last trump, in the days of the voice of the seventh trumpeter, or the seventh angel, the mystery of God shall be finished, because the things of God have an end, the writer said. Now, the world's, the learning doesn't have an end, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I say this again. Having reached up to the moon, to the sun, having gotten away from the gravitational powers of control and human reasoning so far as intellectual development, they're caught between the galaxies and the earth, and they've seen the end of the world, for it's here. And they've circled it, and the black hole that is appearing, but they can't explain. What is it out there? Brother, sister, it's an endless eternity. There is no end to that out there. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Scientists have learned there's billions upon billions and billions of stars just in our own galaxy. And then they say there's billions and billions of galaxies. There is no end to it. Where is the bottom out there? Where is the top out there? Where is the sides out there? You know, the only bottom that you've got, the only top you've got, the only side you've got, is that intellectual frame of mind that was given to you from the tree of knowledge in your development of education. And you know where it's leading you to? It's leading you into the endless world. That is a bottomless pit, to where there's no understanding. Because you'll excel your understanding, and the demon powers are alluring you to the tree of knowledge and pulling you on into their place of infinity, into the dark, great beyonds, not ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But I want you to see something. Man has come to the end of the way. Now, we who have the minds of Christ, that was in the presence of the Shekinah glory from the beginning, we know that world of infinity. We understand that world of infinity. We understand the great mystery of the Spirit or of godliness, for God is the Spirit. We know how to live in that world. We know how to dwell in that world. We are the all-powerful ones, God men and women, that are made to live eternally. It cannot be destroyed. We are sons and daughters of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Now doth not yet appear what you shall be like, but when he appears, we know that we shall be like him. We are God people. But if in Revelation 10, The angel sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. Then in Revelation 11, the angel does sound. What is the carryover? The mystery, for right not the thunders, John, for the mystery of godliness shall be finished. For what the seven thunders uttered, see that you write it not. But John, when the seventh angel sounds, he will tell you all about it. And the seventh angel sounded in Revelation 11. And when he sounded, it's obvious that within the seven thunders, it had to do with the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of God, because it said they shall be finished. If the world is finished, if the world is at an end, if he declares the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of our God, if Lucifer is cast out, then it is obvious, no more world, no more mystery, no more Lucifer hid away in the spirit, no more mystery. He is personified as a human being. No more hidden mystery. Why? Because we, the sons of God, at the first of the week, having been caught up to Christ, having made known all things to us, Lucifer is cast out. The seventh angel sounded. And what happens immediately after he sounds, Revelation 12 comes in. And the Bible says, and I want you to listen, there was lightning and there was thunder. For the voices of the thunder, see that you write it not, John. But when the seventh angel sounds, and there was lightning and there was thunder and there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. This great war, John, cannot take place until the seventh angel sounds, John. The seventh angel must sound. When he sounds, there's war in heaven. And when the war started, there was lightning and there was thunderings. Where does thunders come from? They come from the hot and the cold. They come from the lightning, from the friction. They come from the booms of the lightning striking. Isn't that right? When those electrical charges are released in the elements, when the atomic matter, who? Satan, the prince of the powers of the air, ruler over the atomic particles, the matter in the air, as he begins to struggle to keep his kingdom, and the spiritual quickening of Christ and his great army comes against him, there's thunders. There's mumblings, grumblings, rolling, friction, lightning, sharp, cutting words. And him and his group that feel so secure in the first part of that week, saying we're Methodists, we're Baptists, we're Pentecostals, we're Catholic, we're everyone together. The war starts. All of a sudden, the righteous sons of God, the woman having been hid in the wilderness, the woman that slipped in there, that's been hid in the wilderness, that we see now in this ending of that part which foreruns the natural part, whereas she's to be hid in the middle of the week. That natural thing taking place, that war in heaven. And what happens? The sons of God put out the light of the wandering stars. And the reflectors, though they're religious, they have not the Holy Spirit. John was a burning light. He was willing to walk in that light for a while. But oh, beloved, this light will never go out. Ye are the light of the world. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This light will never go out. It is the light of the latter house that is greater than the former of the Jews, which was within the veil. It is the revelational, unveiled light to the end of the earth. And the Bible said the great angel came down in Revelation, and his light lighted the entire earth. Your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may be able to comprehend the height, the depth, and the width. So he sounded, and there was thunderings, there was lightnings, and John said, I looked away to heaven. And I saw a woman in great travail, ready to be delivered, and I saw the great red dragon, ready to devour the child just as soon as it was born. And all of a sudden, the travail struck. The child was born before the blood life of sports and frolics and entertainment and gluttony and money got swallowed up, before the educational systems of this world could grab it, the Holy Spirit moved in, and the angels of God took it, and it was translated into the kingdom of God, born into the kingdom of God, caught up to the throne, the third heaven, the mind of Christ, and sealed from the things of this world. A generation of vipers, a crooked generation. Sealed. Look at the thing right now. There was that religious meeting in Washington. What is that laying in there ready to grab it? Look at that thing concerning Plains, Georgia. Look at that image in Plains, Georgia that we spoke of Babylon. Look at it. Ready to throw them into the flames. Ready to devour them. The government. Isn't that right? What kind of government? You say, but Brother Pike, you said that was communism. Beloved friend, you remember when I said our government went out as a natural nation, and they flew the communist flag, and they changed our cars to the European shape and began to get the foreign trade. And everything began to be the foreign parts. And when the Shah and all of these other things, our country went communist. The red dragon laying in there to devour. And what happened from the time that she did that? That Jim Jones thing set in. And that red dragon used that low-down evil mess to charge God's church with foolishness and tried to rise up and devour it. But God caught it up. Caught it up. Caught it up. Hallelujah. To his throne. God did it. And now the government is confounded. For the Bible said the nations were angry. Oh, beloved friend, have you ever seen a time when the nations were more angry than they are now? And nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be pestilence, such as the hippies and all of the devil's angels and all of these things that we've had. And there shall be miseries and woes and sorrows and heartaches and sicknesses, perplexity of nations and roaring of the seas. There shall be signs in the heavens. All of this. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Thunderings and lightnings, because the war was in heaven. Where is the war headed now? And the moon turned to blood. The war is headed for heaven now. Headed for heaven because the moon turned to blood. One nation is after it, another nation is after it. They're trying to conquer. They're trying to get a hold of it. Why? To master the heavens, the astronaut, the shuttles, these great planet-type lives, having a life in the air, a war in the air, in the heavens. More fighting among the planes, missiles, war in heaven. All of it is started, but it affected the earth, and the earth crumbled. And I'm going to say this in close. When John saw it, The woman went into the wilderness. Went into the wilderness. Why did she go into the wilderness? Because the days of grace was over. The blood was off of the mercy seat. Isn't that right? Jesus said, I got these nailed in the house of my friends. Israel had been sealed, had received Jesus. Is that right? Then he was pouring out his wrath upon Antichrist. So the woman, a wilderness, 3.5 years until Revelation 19 to bring her out to the safety of the nation, the great millennium. Sealed, the woman, a wilderness, grace lifted. She didn't leave heaven. It doesn't say she was cast out of heaven. Jesus said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven, which is in heaven, which is in heaven. I stand and talk to you, Nicodemus. No man has ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man, which came down from heaven. Who is in heaven? We're sitting together in the heavenly places. Ye are not of this world, for I've chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things, all the millennium restoration. So the woman went into the wilderness because grace was lifted. She was lost among the denominational powers, interwoven among the denominational powers. Her child was gone. She was not carrying her child anymore, just drifting, like in a twilight sleep, not charging it against the woman, because she's like in a twilight sleep of recovery. For it took those times of recovery before she could come back to her husband. Therefore, she's in a state of recovery, even from the beginning of the week or the 7 days, where the child goes up to the throne in the spiritual perspective and then in the natural of the manifesto of the middle of the week. And here she is, drifting, drifting. She's drifting. But the child went up to the throne. Lucifer, the red dragon, went out of heaven. I say again, how did he go out of heaven? Because the days of grace was over. There was no more grace, and grace is the second heaven. Grace is the second heaven. There was no more blood atonement. He could not be in heaven. Why is it he could not be in heaven? The expulsion in the garden, it took him out of heaven, but he got back into the second heaven, which is grace. How did he do it? By getting into the heart of mankind, because grace was allotted to mankind who was not Christians, as well as mankind who were believers, in the sense that they were ignorant and they could have grace until they come to knowledge. They have at last come to the knowledge of God. They cannot have grace anymore. The days of the Gentiles are at an end. The rapture of the church, and then comes the war. But listen, in the last few words of closing, the woman went into the wilderness. The woman went into the wilderness. She was still protected. But the dragon went out. The dragon went out. Because the unrighteous, because the unbeliever could no longer be in the presence of the grace or blood atonement. There was no more blood atonement. You understand what I'm saying? He could not live in a human being anymore that was in the presence of God, because there was no more human beings in the presence of God. They were all under the regime of Antichrist and under the wrath of God. Therefore, Satan could not silk as a parasite that life from without through the human senses. He was cut off. Grace was gone. The child was sealed into the third heaven, the Holy Ghost sealing him in, having been changed into the likeness of the dear Son of God, caught up to the throne. When it says, as soon as he was born, it means Thessalonians change. That the birth part has to do with the body. The body naturally, to natural understanding, what happens to the natural body, they have a record of that. Though it's already happened to us on the inside, the manifestation of the sons of God is all they'll believe. When my body, your body, our body is changed to the celestial body, that will be the birth of the child. Because the natural body will be born into heaven, into the celestial, into the spirit. Immediately he's caught up to meet Christ. Immediately. So then we see at this great, wonderful thing, how that Christ, on the inside of you and I, has already done all of this, already sealed us in. Everything's already finished, but the world doesn't know it. And he's just going to, in a moment's change, manifest what already happened at Calvary, which was the rent veil, the revelation, the unveiling of his ark and his knowledge, which John recorded a few short years later, which Paul saw and preached. In the end time, it shall come to pass, there shall be light. That is, the revelation shall return in the end time. And here it is, at the end time. So then it is a true fact that the Gentiles are at an end. It is a true fact that if this caught Paul up to the third heaven, it caught John up to heaven, then it's caught you up to heaven. And it is a true fact that we all are at the closing of the way of the change right now. And that means that everything is getting ready to go home to meet God. That's why we ought to perfect holiness in our body. It's the redemption of the body. The religious world's going to laugh at it, but they're going to go through the tribulation. But we that perfect wholeness in our body is going to make it ready for that change. And God is going to change it. God is going to change it. You believe in what I'm saying? The angel sounded, and the mystery of God should be finished. The angel sounded, and the mystery of God was finished. So then, we're living in the hour of the finishing of the mysteries. Not in the sense that we finished the mysteries, but in the sense where that angel sounded, that finished the mysteries in the days of the voice. But inasmuch as the days of the voice of the seventh angel extended in a revolutional trend or transitional thing, extensively speaking, that it hurled itself through the church ages proportionally, all the way down, to come down to the end of it, and all of the churches compact in one, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, as you saw it in Washington, then the government coming in, making it one great government, all of a sudden, what is it? The light sevenfold, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the seven church ages all one, the mystery proportionally all heaped up into one for the translation of the church. I want you to stand with me. There's a lot more that we would like to say, because there's a lot of things that we need to explain. But I hope or trust that as we have explained down through the different sermons and years, and as we are explaining, that you're able to constitute in your thinking and in your mind enough to believe what we're saying and to understand that something is happening. And I say this again, beloved friend, if God hasn't done it or brought it to pass, as I very well know that he has, then there's one thing for sure. The way the conditions of the world appear to be at this moment, he has most assuredly waited too late. And God, who never gets in a hurry, is never late. You say, but Brother Pike, God can stall it, God can stop it, God can add years, God can do all of those things. God can start you all over again, can't he? But he isn't going to do it. He doesn't do it. It isn't his way to do it. He could make a half a dozen more worlds and blow this one up. But he isn't going to do it. He hasn't done it. It isn't his way. He could make you a woman when you're a man. But he isn't going to do it because it isn't his way. He's got a plan and he's got a program. And for God to intervene and change things and switch things around and make a prolonged thing out of it will tear all of the revelation, all of the types, all of the shadows, all of the understanding into smithereens, and all that he ever strived to work for toward us would be hopeless. He isn't going to do it. God is a dependable God. He's got a blueprint. He's following it step by step. And you can be assured and you can be sure he's going to do it right to the T. Even Paul made the statement in that God could swear by no greater than himself. He swore by himself saying, blessing, I shall bless thee. And confirmed it with an oath. God confirmed it with an oath. Whereas he didn't have to do that. but for your sake, in that man feels like if something is confirmed with an oath, that man will stand by. He confirmed it with an oath that you may have a more sure confidence that God isn't playing games and that he doesn't change things around. God could, if he wanted to, after coming all this way, saying, well, he could say, the game is over, throw them all into the ocean, forget about all this religion, forget about all this stuff. Couldn't God do that? God could say, I've changed my mind. I told you if you'd follow me, I'd give you eternal life. Are you listening? But I've changed my mind. I've decided I don't want to give nobody eternal life. Couldn't he do that? Oh, yes, he could do that. And then we go back to the fact God could not do that. Why is it that God could not do that? I say that God could do that. Speaking concerning your finite way of reasoning. But God cannot do those things because God cannot lie. He promised and swear by himself. There's no way that God can do it because it's impossible for God to break his word or lie. His word is settled in heaven. Brother, it's going to be just exactly like we told you. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You say, Brother Pike, why do you say all of them things? I say all of them things so the devil don't have as much as a rat hole to slip through, to torment your mind, so that you'll know he's closed out. His day is over, finished, and gone. You know, if you leave just one tiny little hole, the rat will squeeze in, and he'll spoil the goods. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I appreciate your attention this morning, your kindness. I appreciate you being here with us. I say that it is a very dangerous hour. I say it's a very, very great hour to be concerned. I say that the day of playing is over. They sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. But brethren and sisters, I say now, the shadows are falling. The evening is here. The harvest is past. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. The harvest is over and gone. Many of you are not saved yet. But I say this one thing, you need to get in. You need to get straightened out. You need to get straightened out. Because the great Jehovah God is at hand. And we need to do something. We need to do something. He isn't going to change his word. I hope you'll remember this. I love you and all that can hear my voice. I love you. But I tell you in the name of Jesus, you can dress ungodly, you can dress it in a way that it is not biblical. You can talk in a way that's not heavenly. You can act in a manner that's not godly. And you can still feel that God is going to accept you. But I tell you in the name of Jesus, he won't do it. He won't do it. You're going to have to be holy. And they that are left in Zion shall be called holy. You're going to have to get right, folks. Especially you Pentecostal believers. Shame on you. You know, I can understand the church world in general. Many of them don't know. And as they learn, they're coming in more and more. But you Pentecostal believers, some of you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. God set you as a light. And you turn to the frolics and the sports and the games and the things, the beggarly elements of this world, and put your light out so that the others coming could not see. You're like Samson that's been bound down in the dungeon because you played with Delilah. But oh, friend, though you're as blind as you can be, I say you need to pray to God and ask God to let the strength of the great Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit come back upon you. So that you can at least do one thing. And that's with the strength of God, pull the pillars of this world down on your enemies. That they might be destroyed for putting your eye, your spiritual eyes out in this world. You need to do that. You need to at least do that. Shame on you for what you've done. You great Pentecostal leaders, preachers, that have led them and been so ungodly and worldly, to have a ministry, or to do the things that you've done, to act the way that you've acted. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. The gluttony, the thirst and hunger for fame and money and the things of this world, to mislead and to tear down and corrupt God's great church and body when they trusted in you and you've led them into a trap. May God have mercy on your worldly life and on your soul. Let's sing this little chorus together. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. To let, oh, let him in to stay. For, oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Won't you listen to my Savior and hear his sweet voice? Don't turn Jesus away. I want you to lift your hands up for just a minute now. Oh, how I'll need you. For in that hour, I'll need you most of all. When I stand on the dark side of Jordan, in that hour, Lord, I'll need you most of all. Elijah stood in the chariots of fire, came near, and he stepped on board, and oh, he went away. I believe the time of the fiery chariots are here. I believe that Ahab and Jezebel is in the land. And I believe that God's Elijah, his people, the translating power of the church, is ready to rise and to break down the images of Baal and destroy, to bring to naught all of that that is in the separation of church and state, that we may be a sovereignty in Christ apart from the naughtiness and the infiltration of the evils of this world that Lucifer, through the constraint of the government, has tried to force upon humanity by governmental powers of law to make the church of the living God stoop to the things of the world and become defiled, as they tried to force the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, to eat the king's meat. But be it known unto them that we will not eat the king's meat. We will not be partakers of the king's table, for we have a king and his name is Jesus. And all of those tables out there are filled with vomit. But we are of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We feed from his table, and we cannot eat from the table of devils and from the table of God. Therefore, we eat from the table of God. Father of heaven, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your blessings on these people as they go their way. They may go out into eternity. Maybe the last time they'll be here, Father. Maybe not. But whatever, I pray for them and all that can see, all that can hear. I pray in the name of Jesus. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Oh God, for the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Oh God, but let us not be past feeling. Let us be tender and harden not our hearts, that we may believe in the wonderful, wonderful things of God. Let us wait upon Jesus. For Jesus' name's sake, we ask it. Amen.